Thank you, Brother Ernie. I'm always so blessed by the songs that Ernie chooses. And so often they line so beautifully with the passage of the Word of God and the message that is being given. And I think when you hear it tonight, you will understand and agree that those were good choices. And then what a privilege to hear the four sing that duet. You know, there are some of us that have secret longings that we were never able to fulfill. I would just love to sing with my son or sons or daughter. All of them do sing quite well. But their dad would spoil the whole business. And so I have to be part of the audience rather than the participant. And I appreciated that very much. And of course that lines up so much with what we are considering today. Namely, God in His power and creation. And of course it took a miracle of grace to save us and to bring us to Himself. I would like to thank you for your good, warm reception to the young people who came today. It's wonderful to know that there are a good number of young people even today who have not bowed the knee to Baal and who are following God's way and who love Him and who serve Him. And because we know that these young people are pointed in that direction and living that way, we felt very positive about their coming and singing, because thank God their lives back up what they were singing about. And we just thank God because they are representatives of many young people who, in spite of all the contrary currents, are standing true for God. And we ought to keep on praying for them and ask the Lord to direct them into His pathway all the time. I made a few more Xerox copies of that little article about a visit to death row. And some of you this morning still wanted one of those copies. So you'll find copies of that to my left there at the rear of the auditorium. And one reason that I have written that little article and also distributed it to you these days is that I would like to encourage and enlist your prayer for that young man. 31 years of age. Now, all prisoners, you know, tell you their story in such a way that they're absolutely innocent. And I get something of that by talking to him. So I have not been able to sort out all the elements of the story. But I do know that he really trusts Christ as Savior and loves Him. And even though he is in that bleak situation of living on death row, he does have the joy of the Lord and the assurance of salvation. So whatever happens, we know now that he is safe in God's hands. And that's a wonderful thing to know. By God's grace, we'll keep on visiting him in the days ahead. The people that know him best live a long ways from here and travel a good deal in ministry and so can't come very often. And we're very happy that we can be their substitute. And by the way, I just thank the Lord for the kind of praying people that you are. That impresses us. We thank God for it. And from this center, as the poet said, more things are being wrought than this world dreams of. And so just keep on praying, keep on holding on to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Well, this evening, we're going to think about Genesis chapter 2. We went to Genesis 1 this morning. This is my Father's world. Genesis 2, I would like to entitle, What is Man? God's image, crowned with glory and honor. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That was quite an automatic sprinkling system, wasn't it? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I pray that God will bless this version and this story, written and told so long ago, but still so very relevant for 1997. Let's pray together a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have prepared for us the written record of what happened long ago and the significance that it has for today. We are grateful for that. And we thank you that we live in a world where there is purpose and meaning. There's provision from yourself. And now as we look at this second chapter, we pray that you will bless us through it and make us better servants of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. I was very interested to read a poem, a contemporary poem, written by a young person. This is what the young person wrote. Me, right now, just as I am no use to you, now, like this. Wait a minute. What am I saying? You created me like this to fit into your plan, like this to wait your spirit's grasp, like this to work for you. Okay then, take me, Lord. Use me now, like this. That's a contemporary version. In the 16th century, in the Heidelberg Catechism, they expressed it this way. God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. And we all know that the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then we really should never get over the wonder of the answer to that. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. I think it's very interesting to know that in that Psalm 8, the word that is translated, you've made him a little lower than the angels, actually is the word Elohim. And it is not out of order at all to translate it, thou hast made him a little lower than God. And man is at the top of the register in God's plan and God's purpose to serve him. Or how about that great statement of Job when he said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That's a wonderful statement. And if today or tomorrow, the next day, you feel a little bit down, go to where Job said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, you know, men have phrased a lot of slogans, some of which are quite interesting. I've always liked the slogan that says, this is the first day of the rest of my life. That means you leave things behind and you press forward to that which is ahead. But better than that slogan is that statement from Job. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So as we look at chapter 2, we're going to think along the following lines. First of all, the marvel that man is. Second, the marriage that God planned. And third, the mastery that God made, that God gave him. The marvel that man is. The marriage that God planned. The mastery that God gave him. Here is a marvelous fact, isn't it? Man is made in God's image. And that means we have personality. We have the power of abstract thought. We have the ability to make moral choices. We have emotions. We have a spiritual nature. And the possibility, in fact, the truth of an eternal existence. And just the other day, I got from one of our missionaries a kind of a prose poem that talked about computers and how good they were, but how also they could take you over and make a slave out of you and so on. When I think of the marvel that man is, just think of the computer that God gave to you and to me right up here. With all the advances in computer technology, there is no computer that compares with the one that God gave to men and to women. In its versatility, in its capacity, in all of these different things. And of course, as the years go by and the computer has worked a long time, it doesn't always function as well. But nevertheless, it's an amazing computer that God has given us. And man is created to relate to God in a way that no other creature or no other created beings are. And the way He has created us makes genuine love possible in our lives. A love to God, love in our family, love in fellowship with each other. That's a God-given capacity. I like what Francis Schaeffer said. I know my origin. My lineage is longer than the Queen of England. I see my origin in Adam and in God creating man in His own image. Now, when we recognize that fact, there's some tremendous conclusions that come from that. First of all, the conclusion of the importance of man, of you and me, of every person. A flower can bloom and die. An animal returns to the dust. But men and women exist forever. And someone has well said, if the earth and all its creatures, excluding humans, would suddenly disintegrate, there would be less of a loss than if one individual was done away with. The importance of men and women. The great 19th century New England preacher, Phillips Brooks, made a statement one time that I recall over and over again because it's so important. He said, if we saw the value of one soul as Jesus saw it, our ministry would approach the effectiveness of His. May I repeat that? If we saw the value of one soul as Jesus saw it, our ministry would approach the effectiveness of His. And I pray that God will give us an enlarged capacity to understand, to see, to recognize the value of one soul and the need for us in Jesus' name to testify and witness where we can, to tell men and women that for their need there is a Savior who can meet their need, and they can trust in Him and be sure forever. The importance of man. John Oxenham has written this poem. Is your place a small place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Is your place a large place? Guard it with care. He set you there. Whatever your place, it is not yours alone, but His who set you there. And that's a good thing to recognize. Not one of us should ever say, I'm so unimportant that I don't count. How I live, what I do, the place I occupy, that's not important. John Oxenham said, this is not your place alone, but His. He set you there. Then the second thing that we notice from this chapter is the equality of man. You see, the Bible doesn't say that some people were created in God's image and others were not. In fact, Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Let me repeat that scripture verse. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. No one is worthless to God. Some may be lazy, but they're not worthless. Some may be old, but not worthless. Sinful, but not worthless. There's not one person who is worthless to God. And when we stop to consider where Jesus gained the power to love harlots and bullies and ruffians, we understand that it was because He could see through the crust and the filth of degeneration, because His eye caught the divine original that is hidden in every man and every woman. I love the Spanish proverbs. The Spanish language is rich in proverbs. And I tried to learn many of them because they were so helpful when I was preaching from the Word of God. They were so illustrative of what one would try to emphasize at a given point. One that I liked, one of the most interesting, was that it comes from Spain, where the person says, Soy tan caballero como el rey, pero con menos dinero. I'm just as much a gentleman as a king, but with less money. I think that's a good proverb. Soy tan caballero como el rey, pero con menos dinero. In other words, in the sight of God, you and I are just as much gentlemen and gentlewomen as anybody of prestige, of wealth, of skilled talent. It doesn't make any difference. I might have less money, I might have less talent, I might have less place, but before God, I'm just as much a gentleman or a gentlewoman. You know, that's an important thing to emphasize as we deliver the gospel message. Now, I think it's totally right that when we present the gospel message, we are faithful to the scriptures that indicate so clearly that we as human beings are sinners who have sinned grievously. We have sinned terribly. We are desperately in need of redemption. And I hope that everyone here tonight has fully recognized that and has fled to Jesus in faith for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But you know, that's only half the truth. The sinfulness of man, the other half of the truth, is the dignity of man. And because man has been created in God's image, there is something in men and women with which the gospel can connect, and they can respond and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the gospel songs that I love the most is the one that says, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. Chords that are broken can vibrate once more." You know, in worldly things, in mechanical areas and other things, you know, you can take some things like an automobile that is pretty worn and you can repair it. But it's not like a new automobile. Or you can take a carpet sweeper that's been used a long time and you can repair it, but it isn't quite as good as it was when you first got it. The wonderful thing is that when the grace of God comes into a life and that wonderful redemption repair comes into the life, then the person who is led to Christ and becomes a follower of His is just as good as the original, by the grace of God. And then I think that this chapter that speaks about the marvel that man is also talks about the responsibility of man to love God, to become what He wants me to be, to help others. Some has well said, an animal cannot fail to fulfill its destiny, but man can. We can play the wrong role. At the last judgment, there can be written on the margin of our lives in red ink, "You missed the point." And I think our prayer always needs to be that we don't miss the point, that we carry out God's plan in our lives, that we follow His design and His instructions, and that when life comes to an end, even though we recognize our imperfections and our sins, we nevertheless are able to say that we have followed God's will and done what He wanted us to do, and we have given ourselves in His service to the point that the Bible says it's possible, not only possible, but happens over and over again, that when life ends in the case of many, the Savior Himself will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And over again in the Bible, that truth is emphasized. For example, I was thinking the other day of Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And then I think of that other verse in Ephesians that emphasizes what we read in Genesis chapter 1. where it says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And it's a tragedy that the image of God that was created in us was so badly defaced and marred by sin. But the wonderful fact of the grace of God and of salvation is that that image can be restored, and more we can become like to the Lord Jesus Christ and be made after His image. Another poem. What is man? Bones, says a doctor. A tissue of flesh and a gall. Heart, liver, and brains, a few limbs and muscles. That is all. What is man? Brain, says a teacher. Some thought cells directed by nerves, some feelings and fears, some doubts and delusions, regrets and reserves. What is man? Soul, says the preacher. A spirit that knows no decay, a spark of God life, an embodied soul spirit, no mere clay. And it ends this way. What is man? My image, says God. A soul that may yet mount a throne or will its own death, having choice of these two, night or home. Well, that's the marvel that man is. Now let's think for a moment about the marriage that God planned. As we have read in Genesis chapter 2, that God created man in His image. Then He took the rib from Adam, and from the rib of Adam made the woman. Marge was asking me just today why it was that God would not create a woman just like He created the man from nothing. And I said there's wonderful symbolism in that, because He took the rib from the man and from that created the woman to show the union, the connection, the significance of the plan that He had for men and for women, especially in the marriage that God planned. And when you read this chapter, you are so impressed with the things that are outlined there. He made man and woman equal, not inferior. It was God's purpose that both man and woman should be distinct and unique. And you know, in our world, we have gotten into all kinds of serious trouble because of this radical attempt at social re-engineering that said there is no difference between men and women. They are alike. They are not alike. They are distinct and unique for the role that God has given to men and to women. And when you change that plan, you run into difficulty. We had some of our boys growing up at the time when things were so turbulent, and especially when there was so much discussion about hairstyles and beards. And some parents got very upset because their sons began to wear beards and let their hair grow long and so on. I think in some areas they got too upset about things that were not really that fundamental. And one day I had the privilege, and Marge was with me, of sitting down with our sons and saying, you know, we better talk about this matter a moment. They were not rebellious. They were very obedient. But they were part of that generation. And we were talking about hairstyles. And I said to them, there are just a couple of principles that I would like to leave with you about hairstyles and about dress. First of all, God created men and women distinct and unique. And in your hairstyle and in your dress, as boys, you ought not to look like women. Number two, you are created in the image of God. And if you're made in the image of God, then you ought to dress in such a way that you don't look like a bum. You know, that's all we told them. We didn't have any problems in that regard. They understood that, that there is a distinction and a uniqueness of men and women. And you try to erase that, and you're in trouble. And also that there's a dignity about men and women. Now, of course, we're not talking about clean and decent and appropriate casual clothes, or the fact that you ought to wear a suit and a tie all the time, and conform to all the rules and regulations that you see in society. No. But the important thing is that you recognize that you have been created in the image and likeness of God. Each one making his contribution to each other and to society. Someone has well said, woman was neither taken from the foot or from the head. She is neither superior nor inferior. And normally God's plan is for the man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now the scriptures don't teach that it is an absolute necessity that a man or a woman enter into marriage. It doesn't say that at all. But it does say that there are certain things that are reserved for marriage and that are illegitimate outside of marriage. Way back at creation, this pattern was established. And conformity with God's plan is the foundation for happy living and a stable society. Now, I'm telling you something that you already know. But I think that in today's world, we need to emphasize it and re-emphasize it. Because while the society around us is wondering why all the problems exist, there's a simple answer to it. And that is, you can get the problem solved if you follow God's prescription for life and for living as set forth in the Word of God. I don't know if some of you are just like we are in this regard, but from time to time, because it happens right at lunchtime, Marge and I like to watch Judge Judy. Have you seen her at all? I get the idea as I look at you that you haven't watched that program of Judge Judy. Well, she is really something. As she handles these small court cases and tries to sort out who is right and who is wrong, and I tell you, she's decisive and funny and humorous and gets the matter settled. But I mention the program because of the fact that as I've watched it from time to time, I noticed that over and over again, the main reason for the difficulties comes out of wrong relationships between men and women. And then you get into all kinds of trouble. Our son, who lives in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, has an interesting job. He's a mediator in divorce cases. He's responsible to a judge. He's an employee of the state of North Carolina. And when the divorce cases come and the parents are fighting about the custody of their children, the judge says to the parents, I have a mediator to help you. He can bring you to a place of agreement as far as the custody of your children are concerned. And you'd better come to agreement, because if you don't, I make the decision. Well, that gets them into action. That's a hard job to carry out. But our son loves it because of the opportunity that he has to impact lives. And he does not give us the identification of the cases, but it is unbelievable the way these people go at each other in that mediation. Hate each other, yell at each other, curse each other. The fight over finances and everything else, even though in one case, one couple together were earning $500,000 a year and couldn't make it on that amount. Or the star baseball player, who wasn't a Christian, but a wretch of a fellow, even though he was a baseball star, but his wife had come to faith in Christ. And our son said, no matter how bad he was, her response was the most Christian response all the time. What a wonderful testimony. But when I think of those cases and what he tells us, I recognize again that the problem lies in the fact that they have not followed God's plan, as outlined so clearly in the scriptures. The Bible has that tremendously descriptive phrase, one flesh that speaks of the greatest unity, a union of life becoming one. That truth is explained in other parts of Scripture. Probably the most telling illustration of the fact that the relationship between husband and wife is a figure or an illustration of the relationship of Christ and His church. What a tremendously high standard. And you know, when it comes right down to it, following the plan of God, then marriage results in a wonderful partnership where each one in the marriage carries out the plan that God intended. And you know, it's like heaven on earth, isn't it, when that happens? So, as you and I have the privilege of impacting others, let's teach them what the Word of God says about the marriage that He planned. And then finally, the mastery that God gave him. You read in Genesis chapter 2 that God put Adam and Eve in charge of the creation. The ruler of the earth on which He had placed him. What a tremendous responsibility. By the fall, man lost something of his dominion, and much works against him. The beasts submit only after a struggle. Even his best friend, the dog, sometimes bites him. And I think especially these days, the Rottweilers and the pit bulls still don't understand that. And you probably, having read the news, realize that many people have been bitten these days because of that. Nature frequently wreaks havoc upon him, yet man is obviously in charge of many things. What is the call to us? We must use the gifts of God wisely, not pollute the earth, sensibly to care for God's creation, be kind to the creatures that He has made. But the Bible makes this very telling statement, that even though man was given the mastery over creation because of sin and the fall, he lost some of that mastery. And the Bible says in Hebrews that not everything has come under his subjection and under his dominion. But you know, we wait for the day when God renews this sin-filled earth, and when there is a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And then God's original purpose will be carried out in a wonderful way. And we look forward to that together, don't we? When I mention that, I'm always reminded of the illustration and the advice that Corrie ten Boom gave, and that was, when you get discouraged and downhearted, when you wonder what the end of it is going to be, why, you just take your Bible and turn to the last page and find out how it all turns out. And that's the great hope, the great aspiration, and the great understanding that you and I can have together. In fact, I like to tell the story of the new convert who read the New Testament for the first time. And when he got it into his hands, he couldn't stop reading it. And when he finished reading it, he slammed the book down, and he jumped up and down, and he said, "We win! We win! We win!" Well, he got the point, didn't he? And the mastery that God intended under the Lordship of Jesus Christ is going to take place as He consummates all things. I close with another little poem that says, "Which shall I choose today, the hard or easy way, to seek some soul to bless or stay in idleness, for some cause to sacrifice, or simply close my eyes, work out God's plan for me, or set my passions free, climb upward on my knees, or only seek for ease, walk where the martyrs trod, or scorn the claims of God. Lord, in my heart today, I give Thee the right of way, work both to will and do, and help me to be true." What the poet is really saying is, "Lord, I want Your purpose realized in my life." What is man? Made in God's image, crowned with glory and honor. And God has given the ability, the facility, that you and I, through Christ, can become more and more like Him, being bearers of the divine image. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for these foundational truths. We thank You that You are Lord of lords and King of kings. The great Creator became my Savior. And we thank You for that, O God. Help us to recognize all that Jesus has done for us and all You've done for us. And let us be sure that we allow You to work in us to such an extent that the purpose of God is realized in our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.